You know, you never know how you sound to somebody else when your voice is a little off, so I'm just assuming that I sound great. Although I've had people all day, "Wow, you're really hoarse." And I'm going, "Wow, is it that bad?" So hopefully it won't be that bad, or isn't that bad, I should say. Hey, tonight I want to talk briefly about a very, very common, probably the most foundational truth that we know, and the most thing that we're probably most acquainted with than anything else, and that is God's love. And we know there's an awful lot of things that we attribute to God. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We know that He's all-powerful. We know that He knows everything. But I think if we had to pick one thing that we think that God is just dominant in as far as how we experience Him, that is His love. And thank God for that. You know, I like being around people who have accomplished things just like anybody else. You know, I mean, it's really be cool to have somebody in your presence that, like we were talking about Griff yesterday, we were trying to think about all of the things that he's done, the many places he's been. He was stationed in India. He served in the Air Force for 30 years, all the different aircraft that he flew, all of these different things. But yet, through all of that, the big thing that everybody talked about yesterday was just the person that he was. Just what a great guy he was, how he made you feel better. There wasn't a single person who could say, you know what, I've heard him be negative or say something derogatory. What a great compliment. And when you look at God with all of these strengths and these powers and these abilities, the thing that overwhelms all of us is his love. Because after all, our relationship with God is nothing more than a love story. Let me take you to two places of Scripture real quick. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now, that word everlasting is a little, you know, it's amazing in that it expands well beyond when we were aware that he loved us, and will be there well beyond when we have a conclusion to our life here. Everlasting is far beyond when he met us. He decided that he loved us. And then John 3:16, everybody knows that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The story of God through his Son Jesus Christ is that Jesus came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived among us. He rose and he taught us all about God's love. He told us was a perfect example of that love. He was beaten. He was crucified. He died. He rose again. And he did all of that. You know why? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. If you ever measure somebody's commitment, their loyalty, their love for you by what they do, then there's no greater example than what Jesus did for us. And there's an awful lot of different opinions about love. Some people say love is relative to the relationship you have. Love should be specific to the one that you love. But the thing I love about God is that he just loves us regardless of where we're at. My dad once told me that he loved me because he put a roof over my head, a shirt on my back, and food on my table. I mean, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's void of an expression. And a lot of times there's a void of a lot of emotion. But God went far beyond that. He went to make sure that he really, really qualified his love for us. If you're not careful, this is something we're so used to that it becomes something that just goes right over the head of the Christian. Not because you didn't catch it, not because you didn't understand it, not because it's too difficult, the definition is too extensive. No, it's because it's too common. It's just too common. We like to get into the specifics and the details, and sometimes we miss the very obvious. It's not something that you just feel. It's not something that you just do. It's not just an emotion, but it is something that can be measured by God's extent of the way he loved us. And how do you know if you have it or not? Well, God's going to tell us about that a little bit tonight. The problem isn't that love exists. It's rather, why would God love me? Isn't that the real issue we have in love? It's not that God doesn't love people, because everybody, you hear it so often, you know, but God's a loving God. When you start hearing about babies dying and good people having bad things happen to them, and even at the end of their life, they hold on to this one hope that God is so loving that regardless of what I did, that he wouldn't send me to hell. Those kinds of things. We begin to put this litmus test of who God is and his love out there before us, and we get confused with that. But why would God love us that much? Why would he send us his son? Well, let me take you to Romans, the 5th chapter. God has poured out his love into our hearts, it says in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, Christ died for us. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. And in verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this manner. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means when I didn't care and I didn't even know God loved me, he sent his son to go to the cross and die for me. Our great benefit of being in the year of 2016 is that this happened centuries ago. This has already happened. We're not wondering if it'll happen. This has already happened. This was established in history, that Jesus Christ died for us, even though we weren't even born. It's amazing. We're so duty-bound with love. We're so duty-bound with things like loyalty and respect. In other words, you know, it takes what you've done for me to return that to you. But Jesus, knowing full well what we would do, because we're all sinners, we understand that. I love that bumper sticker that just says, you know what, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. We've all blown it in one way to the other, whether it's to what degree, it doesn't matter. This isn't a competition, who's done the worst and who's done the least. It's about God loved us no matter what. And sometimes we escape the reality of how much that impacts us even as believers. Because you see, we, and I'm making a huge assumption here, we have established we're going to heaven. We're established that we're God's children. We've established that he loves us. So we forget the extent of that love and we go into other things. And God doesn't want us to ever leave there. Why would God send his son to die for us? Because this is the way that God loves. There's that great word that we use all the time, and it's important to keep it in the vocabulary. It's called unconditional love. It means that I could never meet the conditions that if they were set up and strictly enforced for me to deserve God's love. I could never live up to those qualifications. I would never pass the test. I would never qualify. You know, we have become a bureaucracy. And everybody knows that, everybody doesn't like it, but oh my goodness, I'm just sad for how difficult it is to do anything anymore. All the forms you have to fill out, the steps you have to go through, the things you have to do, the pieces of paper you have to bring and you have to qualify this, that, and the other. It's called conditions that you have to meet. It's just mind-boggling. But God loved us so much that he wanted us to be reminded that this is unconditional. And it's not because we couldn't meet it. It's because he established what love is all about. It's not because God looked down there and said, they'll never make it. If I set the bar, they'll never even come close. No, he didn't do that at all. He said, I loved them so much that even if they don't even know the bar exists, I'm still going to send my son to die for them. And that's what it is. So why would God send his son to die for me? Because God's love is so pure. We need to be reminded also that we know what selfish love is. We know that what love is that demands. We know that what love is that is possessive. We know that what love is that wants to get something out of us instead of giving something to us. We know a love that takes and doesn't give. But God didn't do that. God's love is pure. Maybe that's why it's so hard for us to really hold on to that and accept it and embrace it. Because every time I get around the pureness of God, the holiness of God, this incredible, almighty, majestic God, and yet he would love me, he would love us, all of a sudden I see the disparity there. I see perfection, but then when I look at me, I see nothing but flaws. I see this perfect person, but yet in me I see so many imperfections. I see pure love, love that can look over any flaw, any problem, and still love to the extent to which he expressed that love in the first place. But I'm over here, and I tell you, you know, you've been me wrong a couple of ways, and I have a hard time even being nice to you. Hopefully that's not really, really true, but that's the way it feels. Sometimes, isn't it tough to love people because you have to make yourself love them? Because we're human. We do like that, but God's love is so pure. So what does God want us to know about his love? Let me just share three things real simply for you tonight that hopefully as Christians, and it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 20 minutes or 20 years, as seasoned Christians, we go right over the love thing into this awful life of I've got to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. I've got to stay in the lines. I've got to be this perfect person. And every time I find myself making a mistake or whatever, I beat myself up. And next thing I know, God never No, God, I didn't hear him once tell me how horrible I was and how disappointed he was. What I did feel was an incredible conviction that he gave me through the Holy Spirit to draw me back to that love that he first gave me. The first thing is simply this. It is a love that can be discovered. It is a love that can be discovered. Not just proclaimed, but you can discover it. Let me give you the definition of discover. It means to find, to learn about, or to realize. God's love is real. It's not a fleeting notion. It's not a lie. It is real, and it has been that way forever. It has been that way forever. I love National Geographic because they do these cool things that you would never think about. They did this one thing a long time ago, and I still see it every now and then on the channels. It's called the Deep Blue Sea. It's just this documentary of all these things in the ocean. And did you know that on the ocean floor, beyond our ability to see, down in the deep, deep depths of there are these transparent fish that live down there. I mean, they look like skeletons, and they're full of lights and all this other stuff. They're there. You know what? We've never seen it, but they're there. They're real. Sometimes God's love escapes us, not because he's quit loving us. It's because we've quit wondering and receiving that love, but we can discover that. It's really there. It's not a notion. It's not just a preaching cliche. It's not something you put on the billboard of a church. It's literally there. It's been discovered, and we need to rediscover it again. The second thing is this. It is a love that you can experience. Let me give you a definition of experience. Something that has happened to you personally, an observation, an encounter, something that affected you. It is something you know. There's nothing better than being able to tell somebody about something because you were there. It was your experience. You're not listening to what somebody else said. This isn't second-hand information. I was there. It's called an eyewitness. It means you had a personal experience. And I got to tell you, what messed me up is when I started running into people that had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. When he began to convict me when I was just 17 years old, there was no convincing me that they weren't telling the truth. Their lives were changed. And that's exactly what he wants us to have as well. Ephesians, the third chapter, says this: may you have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge. It is something he wants us to experience. All my life, when I was growing up, my dad, and I've said it several times, he just wishes we had a clue. Us as kids, I know that he just wishes that we would just really get in there and pile in and do the work with him and care as much as he did and that type of thing. And I'll never forget the time that my car started having smoke come out of the back of it. It was a 1973 Gremlin. It was a chick magnet. It was awesome. If I hadn't driven that car, I would have never married Debbie Weisbrod. It looked like a roller skate. I'm telling you, it was white with these black wheels. It looked like a roller skate. It was crazy. Smoke coming out of the back. And I told my dad about it. He said, "Well, son," he said, I guess we better overhaul that carburetor." And I said, "Well, Dad, I don't know how to do that." He goes, "What?" He said, "We've overhauled carburetors for years and years and years. You don't know how to overhaul a carburetor?" I said, "Dad, I held the tools. I held the flashlight. I went and got everything for you." I said, "I watched you do it. I never did it. I never did it." You see, I never had the experience. I was all around it, but never had it. God's love is something that you and I have experienced. And if you do that, embrace it. Don't let it be some kind of thought of from the past, but let it be relevant today, because that experience is still valid for now. The third thing is this: it's a love that you can receive. The definition of receive is this, is to take into one's own possession. It can be ours. We can hold on to it. It doesn't have to be the preacher. It doesn't have to be somebody else. It doesn't have to be my grandfather's story or my grandmother's story or your mom and dad's story or my best friend's story. It's my story. It's something that I have received for myself. I can't earn it, I can't deserve it, but I can accept it. I can accept it because God's offering it, and offering it continuously on and on and on and on. The only problem is the reception. There's nothing wrong with the sender. It's the reception. So, is this love of God for me and for you? Absolutely. We know that. But you remember this little statement, and it stuck with me for years. I don't remember where I really heard it first. I bet you've heard it too. It says, "Nothing can make God love me any more. Nothing I do can make him love me any less." You know what that is? It takes me out of the picture. It qualifies that love is not established on me. I can't do anything more. I can't pray more. I can't sing worship songs more. I can't go to church more. I can't move into the church and live in the church and make him love me more. I can't go away from the church. I can't start cussing, robbing banks or whatever and make him love me any less. It's because that's how much God is committed to being the person that loves us. You guys remember Corrie Ten Boom, don't you? I don't know if our generation of young people know her that well. I'm sure that maybe they've heard her. In our generation, the reason we heard of it because her connection with World War II. Their family, Corrie Ten Boom's family, lived in the Netherlands, and they were put into a Nazi concentration camp, not because they were Jews, but because they were harboring Jews. There was over 800 Jews that they came and they harbored them and they held them and they hid them away from the Nazis, and finally they were caught. She wrote her book called The Hiding Place, and from that I want to take an excerpt. Often I have heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good even when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was no darkness, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, she said, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward us who fear him. And then she concludes with this. There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances there is. For God's love is for you, it is for me, it is for everyone. It's really cool when you establish this and link it with somebody's life who's been so dynamic and they've gone through so much and they faced so much and came out of it with this great testimony of loving God. But you know what? God doesn't want us to have to go through horrible circumstances to realize how much he loves us. He wants us to accept it simply because he's offering it, because he cares for us. And again, today, as Christians, I think before you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wondering if God would love you enough because of all the things you've done. And now, because you're a Christian, we often measure, will God continue to love me? Am I good enough? Am I doing enough? Do I need to do more? Do I need to catch his attention by some dynamic act of faith? Do I need to somehow reach out and do something that would impress God? And again, he says, no, it's unconditional. It's unconditional before you met me. It's unconditional even now. Just continue to let me love you. For there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Let me take you to Romans 8th chapter. Now, just think about all of the words that Paul uses in this simple scripture. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, neither anything else in all creation, we will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he covered it. I really do. I think he covered it. The only thing he didn't cover is our personal decision to allow God to love us, because there's nothing you can do more to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less, but you do decide whether or not you receive, you hold on to, and you embrace that love. The saddest thing in the world is when somebody will not forgive themselves when somebody else will indeed forgive them. The sad thing is when somebody wants to hold on to bad feelings of themselves when other people have said, we don't even see what you're talking about. The sad thing is when somebody begins to feel inferior to themselves, they feel bad about things that they've done or said to the extent that they are not being able to really be a friend or whatever, but yet all around them people are just loving them. It's sad to see that. And that's exactly what's happening here. Love is not really love until it has been fully given and has been fully received, because that's what Jesus did for us. It's not been fully communicated until someone hears it. Jesus communicated that, and he gave it to us. Fully demonstrated, he did more than demonstrate the love that God gave him for us through the sacrifice on the cross. Fully accepted, that's where we come in. God did everything. He created it, he offered it, he demonstrated it, he sent it, he displayed it, he encourages it, and he asks you to accept it, but it's now in our lap. That's where we come in. Will we accept the fact that God will love us? Our track records are irrelevant. Whether we're the best or the worst doesn't matter. For good or bad, that doesn't matter either. And I'm talking about God's love. It may matter in a couple of issues, and what I mean by that, if we haven't given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't accepted his love, in that he can't forgive us if we don't accept that love. But I'm going to tell you, it's just lurking out there. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now will you receive? Will you continue to receive? You once received, didn't you? I don't know. I really want to be careful how I say this, but I really am concerned about people who have not had a dynamic salvation experience. In other words, there wasn't a moment where they were crushed with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they just so desperately wanted to crawl out from underneath their life of sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's no different than the person who grew up in church and never had that dynamic, horrible, I was an alcoholic, or I did this, that, and the other, and I came to Christ. It's irrelevant. It's both an impact where you, as this person, received the love of Jesus Christ. It didn't matter what got you there. It wasn't about your track record. It's not about where you've been. It's about what he is doing right now. And he's continuing to love you. God's pure love. What does it mean to you and I? It means that you're loved. It means you're forgiven. And it means without it, you're incomplete. So with it, guess what? Our lives come together. And God does some incredible things. Here's what I want us to do. I want to ask the worship team to come back. And we're going to sing one of those songs. But as they're doing that, I want to remind you of an old song that we used to sing in the church a lot. Just a chorus. Oh, how he loves you and me. Remember we used to sing that? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And say the rest of it. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You know, the whole focus of that song isn't because we repeat the love a lot. That word keeps reoccurring. It's because it is the expression of what he did for us. Tonight, I don't suspect for 1 minute that you have heard this for the very first time, but it might be the first time that you needed to hear it again for a long time. There's just those times when you really, really need to hear it. Remember, those of you who've had kids, wasn't it really cool that were the minute they were born, you got to tell them that you loved them? You got to just say that. They couldn't even speak. Can they barely open their eyes? Before they were trained to walk, you just got the love all over your kids. You bought stuff for them. You took pictures. You invited people to come over. So you just bragged on them. It was awesome. And then that day, when they turned around, they said, I love you. That's awesome. That's awesome. And I think that's what God's yearning to hear tonight. Because we've qualified that he loves us. But will we just once again accept that? Not because we've been convinced, but because we want to express it all over again and just love him in that moment. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer. Ask these guys to lead us in this chorus one more time. And then we're going to be dismissed. Father, I pray in the next few moments that you would just change our lives because of the reality that love has been reestablished in our life. It's not exited the scene. It's not been lost from our memory. But it has been probably sometimes faded from our application. Some of this has been an assumption. And tonight we want to requalify with our words, with our mouths, with our hearts, with our spirit, with everything within us, Lord God, that we love you. We have accepted the fact that you love us. We know that. It's not because the preacher said it. It's not because it's in the Bible. It's because it has been established in my heart. And tonight I can do nothing less than to express back to you how much I love you. Whether my hands are raised or not, whether my voice is a verbal or not, whether it's something deep down inside me or something that's bursting to just be released, I love you. And I thank you for loving me, because you started this whole thing. You established this relationship. And tonight, we want to qualify it with our words and with our actions. In Jesus' precious name, amen.